Let's turn to Joshua chapter 7 and look at the tragedy of their defeat at Ai as we seek to determine the causes for their defeat. The children of Israel have come over Jordan. They have begun the conquest of this land that had been promised to them by God. They, in a sense, started to possess their possessions. The land was theirs. It was a gift of God. But yet they had to go in and take it. And they had now conquered the first major obstacle. The city of Jericho has fallen. They saw the power of God shake the walls down to the ground. And they went in and they conquered the city. And having now mopped up the battle, they start moving up the canyon towards Bethel, the next major obstacle in their path as they move to conquer the land. And as they're going towards Bethel, over to the side, there's just a small little village called Ai. And so Joshua sent some fellows over to sort of scout the thing out and determine what should be done as far as the deployment of troops. And they came back and they said, "Hey, Joshua, this is a breeze. Man, that's just a little place. There's not much to it. The walls aren't that high. Just send about 3,000 of us guys over there and we'll wipe the thing out and we'll just bring you the spoils of war. But no sense to deploy the whole army. This one's just a snap." And so Joshua sent 3,000 men over to take Ai. But the men of Ai came out against them. And the men of Israel turned their backs and began to flee. They were retreating. And during this time of retreat and confusion, several of them fell in battle, so that by the time they got back to Joshua and the main forces, they were thoroughly routed. And they told Joshua, "Oh, these guys came out and they wiped us out and all." And Joshua fell on his face and said, "God, what are you doing to us? What's going on? We would have been better off to have stayed on the other side of the Jordan River than to come in. Boy, when news gets around that Ai whipped us, then everybody's going to come out. They're going to be encouraged, and they're all going to attack us. God, what's happening?" And God said, "Get up on your feet. Why are you lying like that on your face?" And God began to rebuke him and told him the problems that existed within the camp that brought their defeat. Looking at this defeat, I can see four basic causes. Number one was self-confidence. Having conquered this big city of Jericho, Ai seemed to be a pushover. And they did not see the need of trusting in God. "Look, Joshua, we can do this. All we need is about 3,000 men. You know, sometimes our greatest dangers follow immediately our greatest victories. When God has worked in a mighty, awesome way in our lives, sometimes we get the feeling of invincibility. I know now how it's done. I've got it wired. I don't need God anymore. I'm able now to do it on my own. I thank God for the blessings and the help of the past. Appreciate, Lord, all you've done. But now I'm glad to announce I don't need you anymore. I'm able to do it myself." Look out. You're heading for a fall. You say, but Ai is such a small little place. You know, this is such a minor. Look what God did. He did this marvelous thing for me. This is nothing at all. I can handle this. No, you can't. And a great danger is always there at the time of victory, because I think that now I am capable and I have that kind of self-confidence. Man, I can do anything now. Look what has been done. That was their condition. One of self-confidence. How quickly we forget that it was God who gave to us the victory. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I have spent several years seeking to disprove that scripture. I sought on my own to do a lot of things. I have taken the attitude, well, Lord, you know, I can do something, something worthwhile, and I want you to be proud of me, God. And so I'm going to do this on my own this time. But hey, that's Disastersville every time. And gradually, slowly, over long, bitter lessons, I've begun to discover the truth of the statement of Jesus, apart from me, you can do nothing. However, that doesn't mean that God wants me to be a wimp. That whenever I'm faced with some big problem, I say, well, I just can't do anything. I'm just a wimp, you know. Too many people have just given in without a struggle at all. You know, they say, well, I'm just weak. That's just me. That's just a part of my flesh. And it's just there, and you have to learn to live with it. If you don't like it, I'm sorry. That's just me. Oh, wait a minute. There's another verse of scripture. In Philippians, where Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And though apart from him I can do nothing, listen, with him I can do anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I'm not afraid of any challenge. I'm not afraid of any battle. I'm not afraid of any situation. I can go charging in, knowing that he is my strength. He is by my side. He is my help, and through him I can and shall gain the victory. But I have to keep the right perspective. I have to realize that it is his power, his help, his strength that I rely upon, and it is his strength that gives victory. It's not me, it's not my own, but it is his to bring victory. It's vital that I know my weakness. That I know my frailty and my inabilities, but it is equally vital that I know his power and his strength through me. The second reason for their defeat is that he was listening to the advice and counsel of men rather than seeking the counsel of God. These guys came back and they had the whole thing all scoped out. Hey, nothing to it, Joshua. We're able to do it. Just 300 men. We can go in and wipe them out. And he listened to them rather than inquiring of God and seeing what God would have them to do. You remember Joshua had met that man who said, as the commander of the Lord's army, I have come. You wonder why he did not seek the counsel of the commander of the Lord's army. When they faced Jericho, they knew they couldn't take Jericho. Joshua sought the Lord, and the Lord gave him the strategy by which Jericho was to fall. But now this doesn't seem like very much. And these men come with their counsel, and they say, hey, here's what we have to do. Nothing to it. We can accomplish it. And he listened to the counsel of men rather than seeking the wisdom of God. I am amazed at how quickly we are looking for the counsel and the advice of men to solve our every problem. We are living in a complex world. There's all kinds of pressures. And thus, because of all of the pressures, we have to have men who are specialized with answers. Men who can solve your problems. Problems that are too complex for you to deal with. And so all it takes is $50 to $100 an hour. And sit down and talk to these fellows. Pour out your heart and let them delve into your past. And they will come up and tell you the solutions and the answers. And they can correct your marital problems. And they can get everything going smooth again because they've got all the answers. I'm amazed, though, at how many of them have marital problems themselves. You know, they're cheating on their wives and their marriages are a mess, yet they've got the answers for you. I'm amazed at how many psychiatrists are using drugs. I'm amazed at how many financial planners are filing for bankruptcy. They can tell you how to spend your money, what investments to make. It's the same inconsistency that you have of all of these great men of faith who have faith for your healing and faith for your prosperity, but they're always sending out letters, please send me money so I can continue my ministry of faith. Something doesn't add up. It's tragic that society has evolved to this point of complexity, where we were just last week over in Irinjaya, out in these villages where they're still in the Stone Age. Didn't see any psychiatrist offices at all. Their life is so simple. It's only in this complex age that we somehow feel that I've got to go to man to find my answers. Why not go to God? And somehow the church has been thrown into the role of providing counseling. You know, we've had to join with everybody wants to be counseled, so the church has to provide the counseling program. We're moving out of the counseling program. I've talked to the pastors here. I said, look, I don't want you to call yourself a counselor. I don't want you trying to give advice to people. I don't want you to tell them how to run their lives. I don't want you to solve their problems. You listen to their problems and then you pray. And you pray with them and you pray for them that God will give them the answers to their problems. Lead them to God. That's the best thing you can do. We don't have the answers. There's nothing, you know, super intelligent about us or that we can sit down and give you a magic little formula that will just suddenly everything will change. You know, one of the most, I think the thing probably that's discouraged me about counseling, I've become very jaundiced, I have to admit, concerning counseling. I've come to the conclusion that 95% of the counseling is done with 5% of the people and is 99% ineffective. So they don't listen to you anyhow. And there was this one person that I had spent so much time with, hours, listening, and then, you know, throwing in this little pearl of wisdom every once in a while to guide them and suggest that they do this and that. And after about 6 months, they came to me and they said, you know, I think my life is a worse mess now than when I first started talking to you. And I thought, that's it. Why should I mess up anybody else's life? From now on, you just tell me your problem, and I'll take your hand, and we can pray together, and we can just let God work out your problems for you, because surely we don't have the answers. So no more counseling sessions. They're prayer and share, or the other way around, share and prayer. You share your problem and we'll pray. and they're sharing prayer sessions. And if you'd like someone to pray with you, like to just share your need and someone to pray, hey, we're here to help you. We're here to pray with you. But God's the one that has the answers. And these people were defeated, and they got into all kinds of trouble because they were listening to the advice of men rather than seeking the counsel of God. The Bible says concerning Jesus Christ that he is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God and the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. Another reason why they got into trouble and were defeated is that they prayed second rather than first. Prayer should never be the last resort. It should be the first resort of the believer. But it is unfortunate that we so often have made prayer the last resort. When everything else has failed, then why don't you try prayer? And you know, it's amazing when a person comes in and they share their problem. And you say, well, have you done this? Oh, yeah, I did that. Have you done that? Yeah, I've done that. Have you done this? Yeah, I've done it. I've done it all, man. Well, have you prayed? Prayer. And it's sort of the last resort. When everything else has failed, then try praying. No, it should be the first resort. The first thing we should do is seek God. Fall on our face before the Lord and seek his guidance and his help. God sort of rebuked Joshua for calling on him second. When Joshua was there on his face crying out to God, he said, get up. Stand up on your feet. Why are you lying on your face like that? God rebuked him. Because he did not seek God first, he was in trouble. If you seek God first, you can keep out of a lot of trouble. As we sang this morning, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You see, so often we see the path and we say, oh, isn't that beautiful? What could be wrong with that? That path is so glorious. Surely that's the path God wants me to take. And we just head up the path as fast as we can go until we come to the dead end. And then we say, God, why did you allow me to get here? Lord, why did you allow this mess and all? Well, had you called at him at the beginning rather than just, you know, saying, hey, this is the right. If you'd only stopped to pray, the Lord would have said, hey, not that way, this way. You see, but we don't pray first, unfortunately, until we really run into a problem, and then we stop. We get stopped in our tracks, and then we start crying unto God, and it's desperate now. Prayer life doesn't have to be such a desperate experience if you'd only pray sooner. It's only desperate because you didn't pray, and now you're in a big mess. Mess because you didn't listen to God. You didn't give him a chance to guide you through prayer. It can be said with certainty that had Joshua have prayed first concerning Ai, he would have never been defeated. God would have directed him. The fourth cause for their defeat was sin in the camp. To me, it is interesting that one person's sin affected the whole camp of Israel. Everyone in the whole camp suffered because one person sought to be deceptive. I can do it. Nobody will really know that I'm doing it. I can hide what I am doing. If someone brings it up, I'll lie about it. And one person's deception brought defeat to the entire camp. I think it's rather tragic that all of the people had to suffer for the one man's sin. But yet so often is the case. No man lives unto himself and no man dies unto himself. And you may think that you can sin yourself and it doesn't affect others. Wrong. Your sin always has as its byproduct the detrimental effect on those around you. And it's amazing how much problem came to all of the nation of Israel because one person sought to live a life of deception, sought to violate the commandment of God, and they brought heartache upon the entire tribe. Achan knew what God had said about the spoils of Jericho, and yet he lusted after that beautiful Christian Dior gown from Babylon that he saw. And the silver, the wedges of silver, and the ingot of gold. And he took and hid them in his tent, thinking that, oh, these are glorious, and I'll be able to really enjoy these. It doesn't matter that God said not to. My pleasure is what really matters. And I enjoy this so much, just looking at that beautiful robe. And I enjoy being wealthy. And it's so marvelous that I it doesn't matter that God said, don't touch it. And he thought that he could get by with disobedience. The very thing that Achan thought would bring him joy and happiness was the very thing that brought him death. And that is so often true. That very thing that you're lusting after, that God has said, no, you're not to do that. Oh, but this is, oh, it's so beautiful and it's going to bring me such fulfillment and such joy. Look out. It'll bring you death. God wants to give you victory. He wants to bring you victory over every stronghold that Satan has within your life. He wants you to walk in the Spirit. He wants you to enter into the life of the Spirit. He wants you to begin to possess the promises of God, this glorious, rich, abundant life that God wants that you should know and experience in walking in fellowship with Him. The life that has to be described in superlatives. It's not just joy, it's joy indescribable and full of glory. It isn't just peace, it's peace that passes human understanding. God wants you to have that life of the superlatives. That rich, full, abundant life in Jesus. The victory over the strongholds of the enemy. But we have to go in. And we have to possess this land. But we have to do it according to the rules. God has laid out the principles for victory. He has also clearly shown to us the reasons for defeat. And if I want the victory of the Lord, and if I want the whole rich life that God has for me, then I've got to follow the rules that God has set out. As God begins to give me victory, I have to be careful that I don't touch the accursed thing. I have to be careful that I don't take and touch the glory that belongs to God. That I don't begin to take credit for the victories. But that I recognize that this has come from the Lord. This is the work of God within my life. This is something that God has wrought for me. I could not do this for myself, but God has done it for me. And to give Him the glory and the credit for that work that He has accomplished. Because the moment I touch the glory, I'm going to experience defeat. I'm going to go down in battle. I'm going to turn away from the enemy and be defeated. God must receive the glory for the work that he has accomplished within our lives. And we must be careful not to touch that glory. Paul said, "Thanks be unto God who causes us always to triumph through Jesus Christ." I thank God for the glorious victory that I have in Christ Jesus. I thank the Lord for those things he's done for me that I couldn't do for myself. I thank God that he has taken my defeats and turned them into victory. That's what God did at Ai. They were defeated because they were self-confident. They were listening to man rather than God, and they were not praying about the issue. And there was sin within their camp. But when they sought God and started listening to God and realized their dependence upon God and got rid of the sin from the camp, then they went back and Ai got wiped out. A vast difference the second time, because now God is in control. And God will bring you to that very place where you've been defeated. He'll bring you right back to that spot, right back to that place where you were defeated by the enemy, where you experienced such bitter defeat, and God will bring you right back to that place, and he'll turn it around, and he'll make your Ai not the place of defeat, but the place of victory, as he is in control. May God bring you again to Ai, that you might see his work and his destruction of the enemy. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today for the victory that we have in Christ Jesus, that through him you cause us to triumph. And Lord, we pray today that we might heed the warning of your word, that we'll beware, Lord, concerning self-confidence, knowing in us that is in our flesh there dwells no good thing. May we not have any confidence in our flesh. But Lord, bring us to great confidence in your spirit and the work that you're able to do. And help us, Lord, to listen. Listen to you. Help us, Lord, to pray. Pray about everything, even the minor things. And Lord, keep us. Keep us from the evil, Lord, from the lust of our hearts and our minds, that we might walk after the Spirit and have life in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, every week as you read the football scores, there are major upsets. Hard to explain, really, how it is that a super team with a 7-0 record can go up against this little college with an 0-7 record and yet get manhandled by the little college. It happens, though, every week. Major powers are being upset by some insignificant little team. Why? The one thing that the coach tries to constantly guard against and warn the team about is overconfidence. It's destroyed many, many great teams. You start getting so confident, you think, well, you know, this one's a pushover, man. We ought to wipe them out 60-0. And we read the papers, it says, you know, mismatch of the century. You know, and they're talking about this poor little team, and oh, you know, they ought to revise the schedules and so forth. This should never happen. You know, this kind of a team facing, you know, Oklahoma. But it happens. some little nothing team will knock over one of the major powers in football. Happens in the pro leagues. Why? That problem of overconfidence. I think I don't need to really train for this one. It ought to be a snap. And so often, they have what they call looking ahead. It's not, you know, this team is nothing this week. This is an easy one. It's just sort of a warm-up for the big game next week. And you're looking past rather than preparing for the battle here. And Joshua, in a sense, was looking past Ai. Hey, that's nothing. Here's Bethel up here. That's the big one. Let's, you know, prepare for the biggie. And it was at Ai where they were defeated. That business of self-confidence again. Overconfidence. It can defeat. Every time. And so may God cause you again to recognize your dependence upon Him. And may God's Spirit work in your life, giving you victory, bringing you victory in those areas where you've been discouraged and you felt it's no way that it can be done. May you begin to see the power of God demonstrated as you go in and possess each one of these areas where God wants to work and bring you His victory. And thus may you rejoice in Christ Jesus, who causes us to triumph always.